today, we're going to give some vision for who we are as a church. And so the specific kind of view of this is the purpose of church. What is the purpose of what we're doing right now? And before I get to some of the ways we'll answer that through the word and through just our local convictions as well, I just want to give you a little bit of a heart behind this. A couple weeks ago, I spoke to our church about just the cultural moment that we're living in. If you've tuned into the news at all, or if you've just had conversations around the workplace or at home, you know that there's something happening in our country right now, and really in our world, where people's hearts are being stirred for what they believe. They're trying to figure out, you know, where they fit in a world of confusion, and some people really, you know, having some heartbreak they're working through with the recent news in a lot of different ways. And because of that, more people are starting to come to church. I have met many people over the last month who are like, I'm going to get right with God and you're going to see me Sunday. Or I've met people who are like, I am here for the first time in a long time because I need some answers for what I believe in. And so it's a great first step is to come to church. And in response to some of you, if you're feeling that way, I'd love to just give some vision behind church. But I don't only want to speak to those of you who maybe are from afar. I want to speak to our whole church family too. This is just good for us to have in our hearts and our minds from time to time, just a reminder of what we do and why we do it. So that's one of the reasons that we've got the upper balcony. The cheap seats are filled up today with the youth. I want you guys to know that we are a church with a specific purpose and why we do what we do. And so just to give you kind of a picture of, every once in a while you want to call a family meeting. You know, I don't know how you guys run your households of faith, but I would recommend from time to time just to implement some vision and some understanding for your kids as you give them directions and rules. It's good to say, you know what, tonight, everybody gather around, we're going to do a family meeting. I just did one of those last week. Maybe it's why it's on my mind. I had to do a family meeting in regards to birthday parties. My wife helped me do the math, and I think that between our four kids, we get invited to around 20 birthday parties a year. So we're always, once a month, we're doing something, once or twice a month, we're doing something in the birthday party realm, and I'm like, we got to have a plan for these kids to try to offer a gift from the abundance of their life. So we called a family meeting and I gave them the way for them to make money and have a budget and get a gift and write a card and just the heart behind it. And then they asked questions and we had vision and they were excited to start working towards the goal of buying birthday presents. And I'm like, you know what? Family meetings are so good. So that's my pro tip to you. If you want my birthday present plan as parents with multiple kids, you're welcome to talk to me after the service. I'd love to give it to you free of charge. I think I have a good one, but it'll always be edited. But we also need to do that as part of this family. It's like, why do we do what we do, and how are we going to go about doing it? So today we're going to talk about the purpose of the church and really the heart of our church. And so to do that, let me just start with a simple reality. This is true of your family, your life, and our church. The mission makes the vision. So, you know, when we talk about vision, we're talking about, you know, trying to figure out where we're going and how to get there. And that all comes from the mission. And so let me just share with you, in case you've never heard it, the mission of our church that has been around for as long as I can remember. We've done all sorts of ways to get it out. We've said it, put it on bulletins, it's been on our website. But I want you to know the simple mission of our church. It's right here. Our mission as a church is to know Jesus and make him known. So that is the simplicity behind why we do. The purpose of our church could be answered in the goal of all of the operations and all the invites and all of the gatherings and all of the thereafters. We want to know who Jesus is and we want to make him known in our world. And I'll just say this from time to time through today. I'll speak to some of you who may be coming into the church for the first time. And I'll remind all of you, this is just a great mission, not only for your church, but for your life. If you want to know, you know, how to filter through the purpose and direction for your life and what to do with the person of Jesus and your knowledge of Jesus, here's what it is. Just live your life every day. Try to know him more and then do something to step out in faith as you follow him to make him known to the world around you that God has placed you in. And so that's our mission. Now, the way that we can get a vision for that, maybe a picture for it, Jesus was always teaching in parables. There's my favorite picture of what the church does to complete that mission is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. So if you have a Bible, keep it handy. You know, we have it's a great first week to come to church if you're visiting us, except for one thing. Usually we just go verse by verse through the Bible. We pick one passage of scripture or one chapter and go through it all. Today we're doing more of a topical. So keep your Bibles handy. I'm going to start foundationally to answer the purpose of the church and the heart of our church. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says this. You are the light of the world. This is Jesus. He's gathered all his disciples together, and he says to them, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I love the picture of how we gather together to be the lights of the world, to know Jesus and to make him known, with the parable of a city. Because whether you like it or not, everyone's searching for a place to belong. And cities and societies, communities have been around since the beginning of time. And Jesus says, now think of the concept of people getting together and they're gathering, and a city has a product, a city has a little mission within the mission, a city has a community, and I'm gonna make my city, and that's the church. And the city's gonna shine on a hill for others to see the glory of God coming out of it, and for people in that city to show the world what it looks like to live in the city as citizenship of heaven. So that's kind of a picture for Jesus describing the church. We're like a little city within our city. We're in the city of Boise, all over this little city. There's these little hilltop cities that say this is one that gives God the glory and teaches people what his citizens live like. And so that's the purpose of our church. And I bring that up because we will now take the parable of a city as a church. And I just want to break it down into three main ways that we have to focus on accomplishing this. And this will be three really good ways for you to kind of take a flyover of our church if you're new, and for all of us to just get kind of a refreshment in the foundation of what makes a church a church. So the three main ways. You got to have really good core leaders. So core leadership. You have to have corporate worship, where we come together and we reestablish what it is we're all aiming to give glory to. And then there needs to be some sort of community, and I'm calling this community discipleship. So core leadership, corporate worship, and community discipleship. These are the three fundamentals of the city on a hill for it to succeed. And these are things you'd need in any successful city. You want to know the reason there's a good city and a city that's run down with graffiti and trash and crime? Leadership. You want to know a city that's doing well and what happened? There's good leaders that are doing something to advance the good causes of the city, and that's where we'll start. Throughout our year in the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, one of the major themes for a trustworthy, healthy, good church is you gotta have good leaders. And during the cultural moment a couple weeks ago when I was welcoming anyone who was visiting a church, you know, I made an assessment of our country and our cultural moment that is very similar to an assessment Jesus made of his day. It says as Jesus was going around from town to town, he saw the problem and identified it as this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Jesus was moved for compassion, and he said, you know what people need as they're feeling scattered and wearied? They need a shepherd. Now, he's the chief shepherd that we all aim to please, but as we studied later in our passage in Titus, the goal is to have strong leaders be under shepherds to Jesus. Look what it says in Titus. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you. We live in a time where people are desperate for someone to give them guidance, to answer the questions of life, to be someone they can follow and influence by. And the church is the city on the hill to offer the guidance on behalf of Christ for people who are longing for direction. And Paul says to Titus, so whenever it's out of order, when you got to put things in order, when you got to shine the light more brightly, make sure you have strong leadership. Appoint elders, synonymous for pastors, bishops, overseers of the church, so that they can put the church in order. So the goal of casting vision for this church is to present a desire and a need for grace, because none of us will do this perfectly. No church has perfect leadership. But the goal is to say one of our aims as a church, one of our fundamentals as a church, is to have strong, godly people in place to serve and shepherd the needs of our church. And so, again, we've spent pretty much the year of 2025 studying the pastoral epistles. And if without having, you know, time to give a whole sermon on just the characteristics of what makes a good leader, I'll just summarize our lessons in this. We want to have people who are qualified by the character qualities of Scripture. There are 15 qualities that a godly leader needs to adhere by, to be blameless in the categories that have to do with his godly character, representing the virtue and character that God wants people to be led by. And we also want leaders who are not just from the stage leaders or from the pulpit leaders, but leaders who are judged by the health of their own households. So people whose primary ministry is not the pulpit or the guitars or the Bible studies, but their children and their wives and the health of the foundation of their life, which is their homes. We also want people of good reputation, people that could leave leading our church and walk into any store or any neighborhood or any, you know, team that they're a part of, and people would know that they are quality and reputable people. And then we also want leaders that hold to sound doctrine. So we want to be people who are committed to do what the word says, to not be swayed by culture or the opinions of people, but to take an honest dissection of the word and try our best to lead according to what it says. And so it's my joy, and also I lead with hopeful optimism that God has graced our church, and one of the reasons I think we've gone through the storms of just the trials of church life is because he's graced us with people who have a heart to lead well. A couple weeks ago, I'll share a story about the excitement of just our leadership. A couple weeks ago, there was a couple who'd been tuning into our live stream from Tampa, Florida, and they reached out to me and said, hey, we have such a love for this church from afar that we're thinking about selling our house and putting in a transfer for our job so that we can move to Boise to join your church. And I thought, wow, how blessed are we? We only had to drive 20 minutes to get here. They had to take a whole flight to get here, and a connecting flight. And so I was like, well, come visit. And so they did. They visited our church not long ago. And they found someone to show them some houses, and they were dead serious about moving. And they came to our church. And one of my favorite parts that I got to do as their tour guide, you know, I got to show them our sanctuary. They were like, wow, it's like we see it online. I'm like, yeah, it's like it. And, you know, they got to sit in the sanctuary and worship with us, and they were so pleased. But my favorite part was taking them on tour of all of the amazing leaders of our church. I got to introduce them to pastors, and I had the elders pray for them to get direction on the decision, and I got to introduce them to all of the people at the Welcome Center, and we had that night, they went to our Calvary community's kickoff, and they were thinking about joining a Calvary community, and they live in Tampa, so that's a pretty impressive example. But now I get to do that for you guys. I'm like, you know what? That was so fun. If there's anyone here who doesn't know who we are as the core leaders that are called to serve in our leadership, I want to just give you kind of a flyover of our leaders. And once again, I'll just point this at the youth. Someday you guys will graduate youth group, and I hope that you'll be welcomed into our church. And this is kind of a preview of the leadership team that will be welcoming people into the gathering. So first, of course, we have our pastoral team. So these are men who have endured just serving our church, qualified by the qualifications of Titus and Timothy. And honestly, as I look at this list, these are some of I don't have real brothers, but when the Bible says that, you know, anyone who follows Jesus, that they receive more in this life, brothers, sisters, these guys are like my brothers in life. I've served alongside of these guys for the better part of 10 years as the lead of this team, and I just love each one of these guys so much. And I didn't put their exact roles. These are just their names. I hope you can put a face to the name. But each one of them has a flock within the flock that they shepherd. And if you're being shepherded by these guys, then you know they're just men who want to serve you and love you. And if you don't know them, I'll also say, apart from just the flock they're shepherding in kind of the under-shepherd way, they're also just available to our church as general servants for pastoral needs. So any one of these guys would respond to a request for a house visit to anoint the sick with oil and lay hands on people who need prayer. Any one of these guys would do a funeral for anyone who has a need in our church family or weddings. We're always happy to pray for people who come into the church. All of them are qualified to teach and share the word and to offer any kind of spiritual counsel that any of you may need. And so just know that they're here to serve in their specific flock, but they're all in love with our church in just the general pastoral way. So apart from these guys, we also have a few people going through kind of the hands-on experience of pastoring and what I'll call pastor in training. These are guys that I think it's just healthy to always be looking for that next generation. I think that's, maybe I have a conviction for that because that's how a lot of those pastors on the screen got there, including myself. The founding pastor of this church, Bob, was always just looking for guys that he could pour into and disciple and give them opportunities to step into pastoral roles. So we're doing our best to do that. I'd like to do that more, but we do have some pastors in training. And then we also have, as a way to try our best to lead beyond the limitations, we also have a team now of bivocational pastors. I've been blessed by the example of men who are serving in a vocation to provide for their family in the world, but also just willing to take on a specific area of ministry within our church. And so these men are allowing us to expand our pastoral offering, and they will they have found specific ministries to do that in. So very quickly, Frank Kaprivnikar and his wife Kathy have taken on the family ministry of our church. So something like parenting commissioning, they have organized that and the teams of people that do it. All of the family classes, all of the premarital discipleship, all of the things we do to think through how we're caring for people beyond marriage. That's all Frank and Kathy. He does that apart from being a pilot for Delta. So amazing brother of the church. Then we have Chris Smith, who has been in the ministry with me since I can remember. I started down at the District Coffee House in the year 2011. And a couple years later, a guy got out of prison and started helping me stack chairs and put them out on Sunday mornings. And he has just never left my side. And so now he has a vocation as a plumber, but he also helps with all of the outreach to kind of his old life. So he goes into the prisons and he helps with the homeless. And he's here on Thursdays to preach to those who are struggling with addiction. And he does Thursdays in partnership with Marcus West, who is maybe the future of things to come. He's just somebody who has been serving at our church faithfully, and he's serving in a Calvary community. He's helping Chris on Thursdays, helps with the hospitality team, and he stepped out in faith to do a wedding. I said, I think maybe we can get more people like you who has a vocation. He's a family trust planner. But he also will be willing to do all of the pastoral duties that he can as well. And then we have John Whitaker. And you guys know John Whitaker from the times that he's taught. A couple weeks ago, he taught in our kickoff to the Titus series. And this is a cool role that he plays in our church. And so just so you know, every Wednesday, I get together with what we call the teaching team. And these are guys that are going to be teaching similar passages of Scripture at our church. So guys that are going to be walking with Titus that can come, and we all just kind of think through and talk through the best way to share. And John Whitaker oversees that group. So I look to him to offer any kind of guidance and help that he can to me as your guys' preacher and to the other guys that we want to raise up to offer more men who will preach the gospel in the day that we live in. And so John Whitaker had many years of experience doing that at the Boise Bible College, and now he does it for us. And just to keep them on our forefront, we also have partner pastors. These are guys that you'll recognize if you've been around our church for more than a couple years as guys that were once on staff as our pastoral team. And a few years ago, the Lord opened up a door for us to be stepping out in faith to take part in revitalization of churches in our valley. So after COVID, there's just this sad reality that smaller churches were really struggling to survive. And so we were able to partner with two of them, Trinity Boise and Cole, now Living Stones, by sending pastors into those churches that would revitalize the effort. And we sent some people from our own church to those churches so that that could happen. And I would love to have more opportunities to help the smaller churches in our valley as well. And I'd love to see more guys go from the pastoral team into the partner team. And so we have partner churches. So if you're new to our church, just know that there are two churches that we try also to do kind of bigger mission ministry opportunities with. So this year in the park, we baptized with two other churches. This summer, we're planning a mission trip where the other churches would all be able to go and visit some of our missionaries together. So that's the partner pastors. And we covered this next category as we went through 1 Timothy, but I want to talk about it again because so far I've talked about our core leaders and you've seen a bunch of men on the screen. And I want to encourage you that there are some amazing, godly, gifted women who are part of the core leadership and direction and vision of our church, but they're just not in the role of elder. And for this, I just want to read to you something that we have put together as of this year called our leader training manual. So Connor and the other pastors and I went through Connor's leader training manual, and we brought it up to date for 2025, everything that a leader of a community group would need to know. And I really like what we tried to explain for our answer on role of women in the ministry. It says this: through our unique design, we have been given unique roles. Scripture delineates between the roles of women and men in marriage, home, and church. Women are crucial in their role in the marriage and family, and they're just as crucial in the church. Marriage and family don't exist without women, just as the church cannot exist without women fully functioning in their roles in the church. So Scripture teaches us that women lead in the church in a variety of ways, but God has reserved their roles of elders and pastors for men. So The overseeing, preach, give direction to the church, complementary and set aside for a man, and then all sorts of ways that women lead with direction and overseeing things like women's ministry and serving with the kids and doing Bible studies. We have an amazing part of our core leadership team that are women. So I'll just share their faces on the screen. Some of these women are behind our Unfiltered conference that I just announced. Carrie leads our hospitality team every week, so I'd love for you guys to all know her more. Stephanie Smith is Chris's wife, and she goes to, she oversees a lot of those outreach ministries as well. And then Corinne is our accountant, and I don't know where we'd be without her. So amazing women. We have women leading our school and preschool as well, and we have women leading our mission in Send Hope as well. So thank you for the women who are serving and leading and caring. And by God's grace, we are a church that I hope in both of our roles, we complement each other well. So the final thing I'll say about strong leadership, which is important, and it's a question that I've heard some of you ask, which is a good question. What about elders? So we've got pastors and partners and bivocational guys and women in leadership. As I said, pastor, elder, bishop, it is a synonymous term in the Bible, but for us, we delineate the word pastor and elder by the work that they're commissioned to do. So pastors, as said, have a specific boots on the ground ministry that they are committing their, mostly the guys are committing their life to, vocation to. Elders are called to an overseeing role. So they are a little bit more life experience. They give final direction, final word on things we do with money and direction. And so these are our elders, Monty Aldfrich, Tom Velasco, myself, and John Meyer. So we look to those guys for accountability, for the wisdom that I know I need to try to serve and lead this church well. And so there's also, as you saw on the screen, there's, in addition to those guys, I have two elder candidates that we are praying through that you may know. Their names are Brad Westham and Dave Johnson. So many of you know who they are, and we have invited them into our elders' meetings and invited them into times with the pastors, and we went on retreat, and they came. And the hope is that as they just learn to operate as the elder team, that we would see in them the qualities and the heart posture of godly men who will be qualified to join our team. And by God's grace, it has been an amazing journey that they've been on with us. So we're very close to presenting them to you, and so that we can pray for them to have God's grace to be part of our leadership team. So very quickly, I'll just say this. Another question, how do I find these men? How do we get to go from coming to church to serving at the core leadership? That's a great question, and we actually have a little answer to that as we study the church that was being born in the book of Acts. And so Acts chapter 6, we get a story of some challenges that were happening in the early church with the widow care. So some widows weren't getting enough food. They needed to appoint men to oversee the widow care ministry, and this is how they did it. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So I love it. It's like you find some people among you who are doing the work of the ministry to be known and good reputation, and they're known to have the Holy Spirit. So they're making themselves known in the church, active, and when it's time for leadership to be called on, there are, in the book of Acts, there were 7 guys that just came to people's minds. So it says in the Bible, he who desires to be an elder desires a good thing. Here's how you can start in that pursuit. One, as we've been going through the characteristics of an elder in Titus and Timothy, just apply them to your life and by God's grace live them, and then start getting a reputation in our church as someone who wants to help and serve and care for the needs of specific ministries. And when it's time for leaders to be risen up, we'll say, well, what about this guy? And that is, by my estimation, how we have got all the elders that I just mentioned to you now. So that is strong leadership. There's a lot to it. I need a ton of grace. And I someone told me happy Appreciation Day today. I was like, I don't know, just continue to pray all the time for the leaders of this church. Don't wait till 1 month, but thank you if you're celebrating a month of pastors or something, I don't know. But just pray for the leaders of this church, because it requires so much grace to do these things and continue to focus on the mission of the church without losing focus on what makes the church healthy from the inside out. So second thing I mentioned was corporate worship. We're all doing it right now. So this one should be a vision that is fairly easy for you to buy into, because you woke up this morning and you said, I'm going to go to church. And what you decided to commit to, at least for this morning, was what is commonly called corporate worship, or a time for the body of Christ to come together. So here's a vision behind this in a verse that will forever remind me of one of the hardest pastoring seasons of my life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I am so glad we have navigated through the challenging and trying and maybe most difficult pastoral part of my 10 years, which was not assembling during COVID. How many of you look back at that and think, man, that was so frustrating, so hard? I will tell you, it was nearly impossible for me to pastor a camera and broadcast it. It is not the design of God for us to all scatter and just tune in. It was very challenging. And I'm so glad it's over. And by God's grace, I don't ever want to do that again. So if anything ever happens in the future of the world, I'm going to come. You don't have to if you don't feel safe, but come and we're going to keep worshiping through whatever may come, okay? Amen. And the reason it was so hard for me, and the reason for those of you who were believers and churchgoers before 2020, the reason it should have been so hard for you is because we're not meant to pursue Jesus alone. We are meant to have a fellowship in the gathering, a corporate worship time. And I'll just say, the author of Hebrews says, don't neglect that as is the manner of some, which means it's not just government shutdown that causes this sometimes to happen. Sometimes we get this thing in our heart that says, okay, I love God, I love Jesus, I like the Bible, I don't like the people. And so people don't want to come to church. And you've probably all felt that. There are probably some empty chairs right now that once were people who tried church or went to church and said, you know what, I don't want to go anymore. I remember growing up, I had a grandpa who said, my church is the mountains. I don't need to go to church. And he didn't make it to the mountains much either. So he didn't really go to church at all. And you know, you get other people who say, I like it. I just can't stand church structure, church leadership. I've been burned. I've been hurt. I'm so sorry that's happened to you. But I'm going to say it again. Do not neglect what we're doing right now. There is power in the corporate coming together of believers to sing in one voice and to sit under one teaching and to leave here in one charge to live for Jesus. Here's one way to put it. The corporate worship of the church moves believers beyond individual faith and into collective participation of worship, teaching, and the breaking of bread as many members of one body. You are not meant to pursue Jesus alone. And this gives a vision, what I just read, gives a little bit of a vision for the purpose, not only of church, but the purpose of Sunday. The purpose of Sunday is to inspire our church to love Jesus and to instruct our church to live for Jesus. So as you come Sundays, here's what I hope you leave with. Inspiration to live for Jesus and instruction on how to love Jesus. Here's some framework for those words. Inspire you to magnify the person of Jesus in your life. And to instruct you is to apply the ways of Jesus to your life. Inspire you to know him more. Inspire you to make him known more by living it out. This also informs our liturgy. Now that's where we are a come as you are, pretty laid back church, but we still have a liturgy. Don't think liturgy is just for the highbrow churches that have chanting and incense. We have liturgy too. We have an organized structure to our service. And the organized structure of our service is to accomplish what we just read about the purpose of Sunday gathering, taking individual to the collective gathering. And here's what it is. In our liturgy, we want to organize around worship, teaching, and the breaking of bread. We want to do those three things every time we gather. Those three things will inspire and instruct us all together, and those three things will ensure that we keep Jesus at the center of everything that we do as a church on a weekly basis. And so let's just talk about those three things very quickly. To worship, to magnify Jesus, is not a warm-up to the sermon. I know I've fallen into this. I know that we all are running late to church, but let's at least get there for the sermon, or you know, I'm going to hang out, and then the sermon starts. The sermon is part of inspiring and instructing you, but worship is so important. Corporate gathering of worship. There is so much power in a song sung together by people. I mean, just think about people who aren't at church right now and they go to the football game or they're watching it and it's like, you can't help it. You're gonna set the whole thing right as you sing the anthem to your country. And then, you know, in other countries, songs break out as they're worshiping their teams. They just break out in these soccer chants. And it just brings this collective focus on the thing that you're all there for. And that is what worship can do for your life. Worship is something that God can use to open your heart to receive the word, open your mind to understand who he is, and meet you right where you're at. My wife is a story of this, and the reason I know this is true because I was, you know, I know my wife's testimony. She grew up Mormon, my wife did, And she left the Mormon church, spent about 5 years in the wilderness of didn't know what she believed, and eventually she got invited to this church. And before she even understood what the Bible was all about, before she said, okay, I'm coming here to submit myself to the red letter words of Jesus, she sat up in the balcony and she started weeping over worship. I mean, just think about what we sang today. We're singing about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the name above all names. There is power when you open your heart to worshiping Jesus that will bring you so much inspiration to live for Jesus. Then we have preaching as part of our liturgy. What we're doing right now, it's not just because it's good for us to be, you know, knowledge of the historical person of Jesus or we want to memorize Bible verses. There is power when the word of God goes out. It goes with and does not return void. And it is supposed to stir in us an inspiration to know Jesus, which is our mission, to know him. How do we know him? We don't know him by going up to the foothills and waiting for the clouds to spell a word about the Bible. We know him by studying his word. And that is why we are a church that in all of the ways we've had to navigate through trials, one of the anchors of our church every Sunday without fail is to say, let's open the word and see what God has to say. Here's what Jesus says of the word. After he meets his disciples, they're confused about his death. They don't know he's been resurrected. So he meets with them, and it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It says he began in Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible. He went all the way through the prophets. And then it says all of scripture concerning himself, which means every word of the Bible is inspired to help you know the person of Jesus. It all points to him. There is not a wasted moment, not a wasted page, not a wasted sermon. If you want to know Jesus, and if we're a church that wants to make him known, we need to know his word. And there's also powerful instruction that comes from the word. You know, James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Jesus says, anyone who hears my word and does them is wise. If you don't do them, you're a fool. Galatians says, chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap the reward if we do not lose heart. And to me, that is just such a picture-perfect example of the word of God being preached to inspire and instruct you. It should inspire you that Paul is saying, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. And this is why I want to double down on your commitment, our commitment to gathering weekly as is possible. Because we all grow weary of following anything, let alone the narrow gate of Jesus in a culture that is totally against him. I grow weary in everything. I'll use my kids as another example of this. There are good things. The Bible says, don't grow weary in doing good. There are really good things that I have on my heart for my kids. One of them, and I know that when this season is gone, I will miss it so bad, is our bedtime routine. I love getting to read to them and pray with them, answer their questions, and they love it too. Every night they're like, will you read? Will you lay on my bed when you read? Will you? And they love it. And you know what? I love it and I'm going to miss it. And sometimes I don't want to do it. I'm like, pray for each other and go to bed. I'm weary. I'm tired. It's been a long day. I don't have it in me to do every night. And I'm weary of a lot of good things in my life. I have a beautiful vision for the way I want to be as a husband and the way I want to care for my wife. And sometimes I'm so tired, I don't want anything to do with laying down my life for her. How much more are you going to grow weary of whatever you're inspired to do when the word is preached and God puts something on your heart to love your enemies, to go the extra mile, to be bold in your workplace, to live for the mission of making God known for such a time as this that may cost you some slander. And you're going to get weary week by week. But you can always come back to this weekly gathering where the word can be preached and it says, don't grow weary, keep on going. And it's going to instruct us. He says, don't grow weary of doing good. There's so much good that God has for your life as you listen to the word and as you worship him and you leave those doors to go do good, to keep Jesus at the center, not only of your church's mission on a mission statement Sunday, but on your life. Don't grow weary. How can you leave this place after listening to the word preached and spending time with Jesus and the body of believers to do good in knowing Jesus and making him known in your life on Monday? Don't grow weary of doing good. And then we also have breaking of bread. And that's the third aspect of our liturgy. We have worship, we have preaching, we have breaking of bread. And this is our way of keeping Jesus, making him known through the remembrance of what he did to give us the citizenship into the city of God. It's our weekly reminder, lest we forget. Sometimes we need to remember more than weekly that we are part of the family of God because of not our own good works, not sitting in a chair at a Sunday service, not the ideas we have to help other people and be a good person. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven because he died on the cross for our sins. He gave us newness of life, death, burial, resurrection. We remember it every time we take communion as a church. And that is another way to know that our mission is being secured on Sundays, to know Jesus is to know the cross of Jesus. And to know Jesus is to know the resurrected power of Jesus in your life. And so this will give me an opportunity. I don't do this every week. Sometimes there's probably a misstep in this, but a question comes up, who's communion for? Maybe you're here and you don't consider yourself a believer. You're visiting our church and you think, you guys are all going to pass out the little wafer and the cup of grape juice. Should I take this? Here's the answer. We have an open table for all who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as their salvation. And here's the order of communion in the believer's journey. So you believe in the power of Christ. You put your faith in him. The next step is to take part in his death and burial in baptism. That is your public declaration that you identify with death and resurrection. And then you take part in a weekly reminder of that symbol in your life through communion. So that's the perfect way to see where communion fits in to your journey with Christ. The only other thing to be added is that communion, it says, is for people who are in good standing with other members. So we leave the gift of the altar if we have something against someone else in our lives. Be reconciled and then come to the Lord's table. The other thing it says about breaking of bread and why it's so important to every time we gather, it says in 1 Corinthians, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Here's another thing that we need on a weekly basis. It says we are proclaiming his death until he comes. There is an acknowledgement every time that we break bread at the communion table together at the end of our service that we are leaving this place in expectation that Jesus is alive and is coming for his church. He is coming again. So let us leave this place with a readiness to live for him that he could come between now and next Sunday. That would be great. I would love that. And if he doesn't come, I want to remind you again that you got 6 days to live for Jesus until you're reminded that he's coming again. And every week we proclaim his death, his resurrection, and he will return. So live lives as though Jesus could return. That's what communion reminds us of. And so this is our corporate worship liturgy. We do it every Sunday to know Jesus and make him known. On Sunday, we worship Jesus, we preach Jesus, and we remember Jesus as our hope and our salvation and our great expectation for his return. So we've got strong core leadership, we've got a strong corporate worship gathering, and we also have what is so vital to that picture of a city. You have to have communities. You have to have a part in the city where you belong. And this is what that third leg will call community discipleship. Jesus says in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Three times, you will love one another. Jesus uses the phrase, one another. This phrase appears over 50 times in the New Testament. Jesus says to love one another. Paul says to serve one another. He also says bear one another's burdens, forgive one another. Thessalonians says to encourage one another. And it's impossible to practice the one another's alone. It's very difficult. Now, you might be tricked because it actually makes it a lot easier to practice the one another's by yourself. It's like I thought I was going to be the best parent in the world until I had kids. And I'm like, actually, this is pretty hard. I take back a lot of the things I said about you crazy parents. And it's a lot easier to follow in the ways of Jesus when you just have to keep it between you and Jesus. The things that makes it require prayer and the Holy Spirit and instruction from the Word is usually the people. You're not going to have a big problem with Jesus. It's the people that are going to test your ability to live for Jesus. And so if we're going to have a mission to know Jesus and make him known, you yourselves are going to need to be known. And this is part of the million-dollar question of every church. Because the church is like a city on a hill. That's a vision of the church. The mission of the church is to make disciples. How do you make disciples? The best way to be part of disciple making is what Jesus says. You'll know that you're my disciples the way you love one another. The best way is to be in a committed and consistent, let's call it one another environment. It's not one another to hang out with people that could care less about your following of Jesus at the pickleball court, the soccer field, or the water cooler, or the big football game. One another implies there is a community of committed and consistent believers being together. And Jesus says that discipleship is known in the way we treat one another. And this actually answers one of the great questions that I'll try to give an answer to at least this Sunday that many people have when trying to step into a church. How do you go from outsider to insider? How do you go from visiting and not knowing anybody to being part of a church? How do you go from being unknown to being known? And before I give the answer for the church, let me just give the practical answer for life. So let's use the example of moving to a city. Many of you have moved to Boise recently, and I won't have you raise your hands. And wherever you came from, you are now a new creation in Idaho. It doesn't matter where you came from. And, you know, when you were getting ready to move to your city, it was a big picture. It's Boise. You're moving to Boise. You may have told your old friends, I'm moving to Boise. And it was this big picture. But to actually be in Boise, you had to make the big city small. You didn't actually move to Boise and the whole size of the map. You moved to a very specific street with an address and a few neighbors. And once you move there, you move to a very specific workplace or you move to a very specific school with classrooms and teachers. You made the big city become a small neighborhood. And that is how you become known. And so I'm grateful that part of the way that you made Big Boise small is by choosing a church. And now the operation continues. To make a big church small, you got to find a neighborhood. You got to find an area in the church that you belong to beyond the big. And so, you know, one of the ways you can do that, I've seen many people become known just by serving. It's a great way to say, okay, I don't know a lot of people. You want to know a lot of people quickly, start helping out and people will know you. You'll become a man of or a woman of reputation. And hopefully you'll have something that will be a blessing to the church and you will be blessed by it. That's one way. The best way, the way that we've designed or we're trying to design our church to offer a small committed and consistent discipleship one another environment is with our Calvary communities. That is literally going to take you from the big picture of Calvary Boise and put you into a neighborhood with some one another people that you will commit to. And so my encouragement for this community discipleship aspect will be, if you're not part of that, pray. And if you're ready to step into a more robust version of what church is, you have to go beyond Sunday. And my encouragement is pray to see if your beyond Sunday would be to join a Calvary community. Calvary communities can also answer some other really important questions to have answered as a church. One of them is, how can I get help when I'm in need? You know, imagine walking into a church and we're people who want to bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, love one another, and you're an unknown person, you're walking in, or maybe you are only in your capacity, which grace for you, you can only come Sundays. You work, you travel, Sundays are your spot. Maybe you're just not ready to go beyond the inspiration and instruction of Sundays. So how do you get help? I'm always trying to answer that question better. And so this will be hopefully something that we continue to come back to and say, here's our latest version of offering help to those in need. One way is that every Sunday you can come and we will have people pray with you. And when they're praying, they always will do their best to discern how to help you beyond the foot of the stage. Another way is you can leave this place and you can go right under that big sign that says welcome. And there are people that are positioned there to be available to answer questions. And I know that takes a certain boldness to come to a stage or even to talk to people. Sometimes your help is so personal that you don't want to. So in an effort to offer even farther out help, maybe someone who's in the shadows who has an unmet need, I'd like to offer a new effort. And I'm going to try my best to continue to get this word out. But if you have help beyond what I've just said, or if you have needs that beyond what I just said as an answer, we've started an email called care@calvaryboise.com. care@calvaryboise.com. If you have a need that you're not ready to talk about, you just want to send it in. I have the amazing team of Jessica Guadalupe and Ashley Fiola, and they committed. I said, I'm going to announce this, but you guys got to make sure it happens. They have committed to having you get a reply, not necessarily the end of the road answer, but get a reply that we're here, we see it, we're working on it within 48 hours. So if you have anything, financial need, you're in crisis, you have questions about marriage, you're in danger of any kind, and you just need a lifeline, and you just want to send it out without having to come forward, we will get you the care you need. We will take it in 48 hours. We will get someone on the case at least. And I'll just add to that. That can include questions of any kind. I think one of the hard things, you know, every Sunday I stand over here and shake hands, and sometimes people just ask me their questions, and sometimes people are like, I got to go, I don't have time for that. And you can send in questions. I would love for these ladies to just filter anything that's on your mind or your heart as a need of our church. Just let it be known so that we can serve you in that way. So that's the big picture answer. Here's the small picture answer. The best way to be positioned in life for that when the trials of life come up, which they will, Jesus says, don't be surprised, they're coming. Trials of life, he's overcome, is to live your life not in the big picture of a church, but in the small version of a church, to commit to being part of one another community so that you're in a rhythm of prayer. You're in a rhythm of already helping those in need that you know. And when your time comes, which it will, all of us have a timeline over our head of the hospital or the funeral that awaits us all. When our time comes, we'll be positioned in a place where people already know us. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think the last question I'll try to answer with the time I have is, how can, with the pastor team that we have extended into bivocational care and the leaders of our church, how can we pastor all of these people that you are, and how can we offer the care that is needed in the pastoral sense with just a handful of leaders? And I'm asking that question because it actually got brought up last week by Connor. He was teaching through the Word, and he's so wise. He taught through the Word, and he asked this question. I thought, that is so good. His question was essentially this. If we are living on the precursor of a revival, let's say God is stirring our country, our city, our world, and awakening people's hearts and minds to not just come to church, but to long for one another community and discipleship and care and the process of sanctification, which is going to need some shepherds, would we be ready to care for a wave of people that came in? And I think Connor is wise to ask it because Connor knows the answer. It isn't possible for me or even the faces on the screen as a handful of leaders to care for all of the needs that exist in this sanctuary right now. It's just not possible. And there's a vision or a picture for how we could make the big church small and the small church well cared for. And for this, I'll just give kind of a picture of what we often call in the Calvary Chapel world the Moses model. So if you've ever been around a Calvary Chapel, the leadership style that exists in the Calvary Chapel is often called the Moses model. So we have a lead pastor, that would be me. And then I try to kind of hear from the Lord and lead the people through the wilderness. So you're the people in this scenario. Sorry to tell you that, but just stay with me. And there's a moment in the life and leadership of Moses where he was trying to lead his best, but it was becoming very apparent one guy couldn't lead all those children of Israel through the desert. And so there's a very important moment that comes into us in the life of Moses with an interaction he has with his father-in-law. It says, Exodus chapter 18. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." And then his father-in-law, Jethro, goes on to give him a vision for taking the big group of people and making them small. And so my hope is that we would be people who would be committed to small neighborhood versions of the city on the hill that is our church, and that people would be qualified to care for and oversee our Calvary community. So as I said, we're doing our training manual, and Connor and I, we're going to step into a season of really working with our Calvary community leaders to make sure that they've gone through the qualities and the characteristics and the tests of the Timothy and Titus pastoral guidelines, and then put them in positions to care for the house groups of our church in a way that is not just a Bible study, but truly, if the revival comes and we can get people into different homes and have them led by people who are qualified, then we'll be living out the true Moses model, which is Moses leading and a bunch of qualified men caring for the needs of the masses. So more on that as we go through the upcoming year. But I'll end with this. Let me end with just a picture of what we just did. So we just gave a version of our church and as a city on a hill and what makes us or the purpose of our church, how we commit to knowing Jesus and making him known. We've got just a picture of a desire for strong core leadership and a picture for clarity on our corporate worship and a call, really, to a community of discipleship in our church. And all of those are really great if you're new to our church, because you can tell this Sunday, you're like, you know what, this sounds great. I don't know if I'm looking for something like this, but maybe I'll come back. And so you know exactly what you'd be committing to. And that's really what this is. It's a commitment. This is a church that requires us to commit to each other like a family would commit to the family meeting. And as you've listened to that commitment go out, for maybe the newcomers, there's also a number of you that can recommit. And for this, I have a picture of just going to a wedding. You know, it's wedding season, it's the end of wedding season. And I love when I go to a wedding where I'm watching a new man and wife commit to the vows of marriage together, and it's such a beautiful thing. And I've made it a practice when I'm at the wedding to reach over, hold on to the hand of my wife, and also commit to the same vows. So if you ever invite me to your wedding, I'm going to take a little bit of it home with me. And I encourage you to do that. If you're married, you get invited to a wedding. It's like those vows are for you. Recommit to them. And the same with what we just did. This is our church. This is what it means to commit to our church. And if you heard it from a longtime member of our church, if you've been here and you've known all this, you know, the leadership and who we are, and it's time to make a recommitment to our church. And let us be ready for whatever God wants to do to bring in the next great harvest into our church.